Last time we saw Isaiah encountering, a close encounter with the Lord, in that vision in which he saw the throne of God and the Lord sitting on the throne and the cherubim and the seraphim around the throne, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And now he is back in the valley, so to speak, and he is going to stand before another king of sorts, an idolatrous, wicked, and fearful king. A king that is going to have an encounter with some enemies, yet scheming, planning, trying anything he can do to figure out a way to get around this one. Ahaz comes mercifully. I mean, it always amazes me, God's mercy, how he reaches out to us when we least deserve it. And yet, that's God's MO. It's what he does. He is gracious and merciful and compassionate. The world tries to twist that and make it seem God is hard and, you know, expecting a lot, and he's got that thunderbolt just waiting for you if you get out of line. But in reality, God is looking for ways. He's searching for ways to reach us, because that is his mercy. And he went so far as to send his only begotten Son, knowing that that is the way that he could provide salvation for us. So Isaiah comes to this king, gives him a word. He responds in a certain way that's quite interesting. And then from that, we see an amazing promise that the Lord gives in this time of crisis. So let's jump in and see what he has for us in chapter 7. "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz." Now that's quite a big jump from the time Uzziah died, then the reign of Jotham, not much said there through Isaiah, and now Ahaz, Jotham's son. Jotham was a good king. Ahaz was a wicked king. Ahaz had a son, Hezekiah, who was a good king. So here's a bad king sandwiched between two good kings. His father was good and his son was good, and we don't know what happened to him. But he lived in a time that there were some unique challenges with the nation. At this time, the kingdom was divided, of course. Remember when Solomon's son Rehoboam blew it and didn't really seek the counsel of the elders, didn't listen to them, listened to the peer group that he had and made some foolish choices, thought he was going to try to be tough as Solomon, ended up splitting the kingdom. 10 northern tribes said, "We have nothing to do with you anymore," and they left. Jeroboam took them, and they started worshiping on their own terms. You know, there are times when people get frustrated with the way God deals with them and the way that maybe the doors that are closed, and maybe he didn't answer the prayer request that they thought he should answer. And so they say, "I'm out of here." And I've got my relationship with God in my own personal way. You've probably heard that one before. Well, that's exactly what Jeroboam did with the nation Israel. We don't need to go God's way. We don't need to worship at the temple and follow through with the things that God had said. We can do it our own way. And they made themselves high places and they began worshiping other ways. So not one good king ever came out of the northern kingdom. And in this time, they had become so godless that many of them, and by the way, when you think of the 10 northern tribes, sometimes people will try to tell you about the 10 lost tribes, and there's a lot of weird ideas about the 10 lost tribes. They really weren't lost, because if you read closely, when the kingdom divided, many of the people from the north who were godly didn't want to worship falsely. They emigrated down to the south. So their tribal distinction still remained. In fact, Peter, when he writes to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad, and God's promises to the entire nation. But here you find Ahaz, one of these kings of Judah. And Judah, the southern kingdom, pretty much had a number of good kings, but they also had some bad kings. He turned out to be a bad king. Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah. And it came to pass in those days that Rezin, king of Syria, now the Syrians were always their perennial enemy, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it. But he could not prevail against it. This is Isaiah's way of putting the overview there. He made war, but he couldn't prevail. In fact, if you go into the little bit of the history, and it always helps to look at some of the history account, in 2 Kings chapter 15 and 16, you see a little bit about what happened during this time. But then you get another viewpoint altogether from 2 Chronicles 28. The same history, different viewpoint. The king's history covers it that Pekah and Rezin tried to attack, and they got so far, but they were stopped. And eventually, you know, that there was a good thing that worked out. And Ahaz, though he wasn't a good guy, everything ended okay, sort of thing. You really get kind of a glossed over view. But when you come to the Chronicles, you realize what you're getting is God's view on what really happened. And in effect, what truly took place is that Syria and northern tribe of Israel, which is commonly called Ephraim, and that was almost the name that was used because that was the dominant tribe, they came against Jerusalem in the time of Jotham and were turned away. God protected them. They were trying different ways to align together, the enemies of God, to try to attack God's people. And unfortunately, once the godless king came on the throne, they were vulnerable. And any type of leadership that is not set apart unto the Lord is going to make everyone vulnerable. And that's exactly what happens. So it was told to the house of David, verse 2 here, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. Now, a lot of history went in between verse 1 and verse 2. And we're just seeing the gloss. You know, Isaiah's just covering it all very quickly. But what took place was during the time of Ahaz, Ahaz was overcome for a time. In fact, he was even captured. And he tried to make this whole alliance with Damascus in Assyria. And eventually he was captured. 120,000 of their men died and another 240,000 were captured. Until the prophet Obed went to the king of the northern kingdom and says, hey, you got to send those people back. You know, you better watch it. God will deal with you worse. And so they got convicted. Even the godless people were more sensitive in conscience than the ones that should have been godly. So they let them all come back. And now it seems this is the second attempt. After everything was established again, now he hears bad news again. It says, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. That is in the northern kingdom. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Whose heart? Obviously, the heart of Ahaz and all the people were terrified again. They just had a big encounter and they just escaped. And now it's going to happen all over again. Well, the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Sheer-Shabab, that is your son. That was his son. Remember, his one son's name was Maher-Shal-Shabab. And this guy's name is Sheer-Shabab, or basically means there's a remnant. He says, go out with your son, and at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. That doesn't do anything for us. Except if you do your homework, you find out this is the same place another enemy stood to look over the nation Israel. It was actually where the water supply was. And if you were a king back in those days, your number one concern was water. How are you going to get water? Because most of the cities were built on a hill. And the water sources are in between the hills and the valleys. So if an enemy comes, they can cut your water supply off. And then basically, you know, you can die of thirst inside there unless you have a lot of water stored up. And essentially, that's what they'd try to do. They'd store as much water as they could because their water supply would be cut off by an invading enemy. So he's looking out over the water situation. Later, his son Hezekiah comes up with an ingenious way to deal with that water problem. He actually carves a tunnel in solid rock 3/4 of a mile long. I've actually been through that tunnel. Tourists aren't allowed readily to go through it anymore because when you get to the other side, the Arabs throw stones at you. So they kind of cut that off right now. But it's a weird thing to walk through this tunnel. It was made in 700 BC, thereabouts. It's freaky. And you're looking at how they chipped this thing away out of solid rock with their little tools, 3/4 of a mile. But the most amazing thing is they started at each end and they met in the middle. And how they did that is an engineering feat that I have no clue. But at the very, when you come to the middle, it jogs a little bit because they missed each other just a little bit. So they heard themselves and eventually met up. So there's a little bit of an L shape in the middle. I got another story about that, but I'm going to bore you with that one. My wife, I blew her candle out walking through. I wanted to see how dark it was, you know. The whole group, we've got our candles, we're walking through this thing. And I kind of stood in the back and I blew my candle out and I says, honey, quick, my candle went out. So she came back all innocent with her candle. Here, honey, and I blew hers out. And I just want to see how dark it was. It was pitch dark. Couldn't see your hand in front of your face. Well, she got mad at me and splashed some water in me and I got sick after that. And that's another story altogether. But this tunnel by Hezekiah's by the son of Ahaz, which has nothing to do with Ahaz whatsoever, but let's go on. Well, he goes out to meet Ahaz by this water supply. And the Lord tells him to say to him, take heed and be quiet. Like, you know what? Here's a prophet coming to this king. A king has the authority to take your life or whatever. He can do whatever. He's a king. And he's given the authority to be bold with him. Goes out and said, you better listen up and shut up. That's what he's saying to the king, essentially. And then he says, and do not fear or be faint-hearted. I can imagine as he's looking at the water supply, he remembers his encounter with them before, he's terrified. He has no power against that enemy. He's figuring, what am I going to do? And he says, and do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of a smoking firebrand. In a sense, what he's saying is they're two little sticks taken out of the fire that are starting to go out. They're just smoking now. They're not even, there's no fire anymore. They're nothing. He says, for the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. He doesn't even call Pekah by his name. There's a reason for that. Isaiah had no respect for this particular guy at all. God didn't have any respect for him. And one of the reasons is, you can go into the history of Israel and find there was no King Remaliah. So where did this guy, how did he get on the throne? When you look, he got on the throne by conspiracy and murder. He killed the king and took over the throne. But you know, he got his in the end because the same thing happens to him. One of his officials kills him and then takes over the throne. And that was kind of what Israel was all about at that time, the backslidden nation to the north. But Isaiah says, tell him don't fear, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let's go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves. That's synonymous with saying, make them dependent upon us, make them vulnerable so they can't protect themselves. Because the city walls of Jerusalem were very, very much a fortress. And if they make a huge gap in the wall and keep that gap, then they can come in and out as much as they want. In other words, and then it says, and then set, notice, it says, and will set a king over them, the son of Tabal. Now, you have to do a little bit of a digging to find out who this guy was. He actually is Pekah, or the son of Remaliah. It's an encryption. It's a Hebrew transfixing of the letters to come up with the same person, only a different name for him. In other words, it's a very subtle way of saying, you know, I'm going to be king. Thus says the Lord God. Now, this is a promise that Ahaz has done nothing to deserve this glorious promise. This is free. This is like God just loves his people. Despite this wicked leader, he's going to fulfill his purpose. He says, tell him that thus says the Lord, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. That is, there's going to be no change there. You know, Damascus will be the head of the capital of Syria. It won't be coming down here to Jerusalem. They're not going to change anything of that nature. And he'll still be king in Damascus. But within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken. That is, the northern tribes will be history. Now, you can do your homework and find out that the date of the Assyrian conquest, when the Assyrians eventually come in and take the northern tribes, is to the year that he promises. So that he says, so it won't be a people. They won't even exist. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. He says, in the meantime, they're not going to take you either, because he'll still be the head of Samaria, and that will still be the head of Ephraim, so it's not going to change. In other words, Ahaz, doesn't matter what it looks like, doesn't matter what it appears to be, this will take place. Now he's got a promise. Now when you're in a crisis, and you have a promise, you have a choice. Have you ever been in a crisis where you really didn't feel there was much hope? Or there really didn't seem to be much way out of it? There's no way out of this one. Maybe you got the word cancer thrown at you by a doctor. Maybe some family situation that was utterly impossible to deal with. And you just feel distressed and depressed as a result of it. Here, Ahaz certainly was not deserving of any promise, but God made him a promise. Now you, being a child of God, if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have promises that are so amazing. But what bothers me is how few Christians really know that heritage, that inheritance, that blessing, that position that you have in Christ. blessed in with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. You have promises that are so amazing. And in fact, when you think about this, it all comes down to the promise that is made here and what is going to be believed by Ahaz. What is he going to truly believe? So the head of Ephraim, he says, is Samaria. The head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. And then what does he say? If you will not believe, surely you will not be established. This is a lesson for us all. You know, the word belief and established kind of go hand in hand. When you believe, you're on a rock. When you're showing yourself steady, you've rested in that truth. You're not going to be tossed to and fro by every, you know, fear and every doubt that comes your way. You know, I've often thought of a scenario that could picture what it's like for us oftentimes when we don't trust the Lord. And we lie because we feared what people are going to do and we think we've got to lie to get ahead. Or we're, you know, immoral because we're afraid God has kind of overlooked me. He's not taking care of my needs and I've got to fend for myself. Or in any other way that we sin, it's an expression of not trusting in the Lord and not waiting on His timing. Why do we do that? Because like Ahaz, we haven't believed that the Lord is truly going to do it. Now, if you read closely, you'll understand that Isaiah already knew what Ahaz's position would be, even before he came there. Why? How do we know that? Because he brought his son. That was his way of expressing a prophecy to Ahaz. His son's name, there's going to be a remnant. A remnant shall return. Well, how are you going to return if you're not taken? So in a way, there's already a picture that the people will not be faithful. Yet God still will be faithful to the nation. How this works out is quite amazing. In fact, it comes to one of the most amazing prophecies of all. But before we jump into that one, just think about this for a moment for yourself. If you will not believe, you won't be established. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Think of a scenario. You're floating down the river heading toward Niagara Falls. And you're pretty much in control. You've got power to your boat. Everything's fine. And all of a sudden, the boat sinks. And now you're floating down with nothing toward the waterfalls to a certain death unless something happens. Well, the Coast Guard somehow or another gets, you know, wind of your dilemma and is able to position themselves in a way to throw you a rope. You get a hold of the rope and they're pulling you through the water against the current. Now, if you've ever been pulled by a rope in the water, if you don't position yourself, you can also go under just as easily as you can go on top. I remember the first time I went out water skiing, I think I turned upside down somehow and was being dragged through the water underneath. Not a pleasant experience. But now you're in this scenario. Picture this. You're being dragged by this. The rope is sure. It's established to a sure place. It's a sure promise of being saved. But you're taken on water. You're starting to choke a little bit. You're starting to get a little panicky because it's not keeping you above the water. And all of a sudden you notice this beautiful big log floating by that seems to be well above water. And you think, man, if I grab a hold of that, I'll be able to breathe. So you have to make a choice. The rope or the log? In the temporary, the log looks much happier because you'll be able to breathe. But in the long run, the rope is going to save your life. You see, what you believe is going to affect your life. There are people that make decisions based on what's going to be an immediate cure for them, what's going to be an immediate fix, what's going to make them feel good right now. And they grab that log. And you know where that log's going to go? It's going to go over the falls, and you with it. But the person who's wise enough to grab that rope, you see, the promise that rope has to pull you to safety is a sure promise, much more than that log. The log is just a temporary fix. But then there's people, when they come to this type of a thing, they think, man, this is really hard to believe. Ahaz has already experienced the attack of these guys. How can this work out? This is impossible. I find when it comes to trusting the Lord, His word has been given, and I'll be put to the test on whether I truly believe that. It's like Lazarus when he was in the grave and Martha and Mary were beside themselves wondering why Jesus waited so long to come because he could have saved them and now he's dead. And Lord, what's going on? And the Lord says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die. You know, and then he says to Mary, do you believe this? It's a question for us. Do you believe this? What do you believe? If you will not believe, you won't be established. But when we hear someone say, well, I'm trying to believe. I read something that was quite interesting. Spurgeon mentioned, he said, someone once said to him, I've been trying to believe for years. And he said, those are terrible words if you really think about them. Imagine the case where I made a statement and a person would say, well, I don't believe you. In fact, then he says, well, I'd like to believe you, but I really don't think I can believe you. That's worse than just saying, I don't believe you. To say, I'm trying to believe you, but I can't believe you, is like saying, you know what, you're such an incorrigibly false and confirmed liar that I'd like to give you some credit, but I really just can't do it. And so therefore, I can't believe you. That's what we say to God when we say, I'm trying to believe you. It's that we're saying to God that you can't possibly be worthy of my trust, but I'll give it a try. You know what? Isaiah goes, gives the word, gives the promise. Now it's up to Ahaz to make a decision. And notice what the Lord does. Verse 10, Isaiah says, moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself. You know, he was like, you could see him trembling, he's fearful, he's not getting it. So the Lord says, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Now the Bible says an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Well, this is a little bit different. God is actually giving you the opportunity, hey, whatever you ask, ask. Ask Ahaz, whatever you want to do, whatever sign, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Can you imagine if the Lord would give you that opportunity, hey, ask whatever you want. You want something to be proved to you solid, you know, ask whatever you want. What does Ahaz do? Ahaz says, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Now that sounds real spiritual. Except he's not testing the Lord because the Lord already told him to ask. Now he's disobeying the Lord by not asking. And notice he says, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but now will you weary my God also? Isaiah basically saying, you know, you're really getting on my nerves, Ahaz. And you're really getting on God's nerves too. He says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The Lord says, I'll give you a sign. Now, very important to just realize that if you just look at this at face value, you might miss there's a little bit of an inclination here of this word. This word, I will give you a sign, or I'll give a sign to you, is plural. He's not just saying to Ahaz, but to the entire house of David. He speaks to the house of David. And now he's saying, I'll give you, the house of David, a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now here is what gets really challenging, because how is this a sign to Ahaz? We recognize this sign. If you're a Christian for any length of time, you will recognize this completely as a fulfillment of what Matthew said. When the Lord said to Mary in the promise of this coming one that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and you'll call his name Emmanuel. Now, some critics argue, well, Jesus' name was never Emmanuel. Maybe his name wasn't, but his nature was. The nature of Jesus is God with us. God manifest in the flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So his very nature is wrapped up in that character. Now, how is this a sign for Ahaz? This does not happen for thousands of years. Some have tried to answer this by saying, well, there probably was a young girl that got pregnant and named her son Emmanuel. I don't see that, because that's kind of like totally a speculation. We don't really know. But how is it a sign then to him? Well, I would answer another possibility. It probably didn't have to be a sign to him personally, but to the house of David. The house of Israel, which it was. And because he didn't believe, he wasn't established, so he didn't get the benefit of understanding that picture. Well, that's a possibility as well. There is one more interesting possibility, highly speculative, and I don't expect any of you to buy this, but it is very fascinating to consider. In fact, I would expect that you don't believe this, and that you'd be much safer not to, but it is interesting. Why am I saying this? Because there's an interesting expression here, the virgin shall conceive. What would that have meant to Ahaz? In a time when there wasn't a whole lot of writing, parchments or papyrus was rare, very scarce, only the very educated and the rich people could afford it. Most of the people lived on stories, and stories that they had been handed down, the oral traditions, and the things that they were taught from the scrolls. But in those days, especially even before the Word of God came, there was an interesting way of communication. In fact, the Bible says the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows forth His handiwork. That is, the heavens speak about God, and the things on earth speak about God. In creation, you can learn a lot about God. You can learn about His power and His wisdom. You can learn about a lot of aspects of God. Now, you're limited, because you're not going to learn much about His love and mercy from creation. That has to be revealed to you outside creation. And it is indeed by His word. But it is believed by many that the constellations and the stars were used to tell a story. And it would be a very good way to teach people who couldn't read, is you give names to the stars, and then you tell a story with the stars, and you basically can communicate that way. It would be like the satellite systems today can communicate the news items all around the world. Well, when you travel around and you share these stories about the names of the stars and you have the star charts and you tell this whole story, you can effectively communicate to people worldwide through the stars. Something happened. Some people believe that Adam and Seth and Enoch devised a way to express a plan that God had for His people in the stars. And the word constellations or Maseroth in the Hebrew was referencing that. Now later on, Babel, at the Tower of Babel, there was a corruption of this message. And that corruption eventually turned the whole astronomy thing into astrology and the zodiac. The names of the zodiac even come out today. And by the way, and even mentioning this, I must feel very important to tell you that by no means is anyone supposed to put much credibility in anything that comes out of astrology, because it's all nonsense. It's a twisting. It's a perversion. And in fact, the Bible's very explicit in warning people from having anything to do with the sign of the zodiac. But it is interesting that God used the stars for signs and seasons to declare the glory of God, to express some things. And it's interesting also, the very term zodiac comes from the word the way. What is this zodiac? Now, you know some of the signs. Virgo, the virgin. You've got a few other ones here. You got Libra, the scales, Scorpio. When you track down some of the historical aspects of some of these constellations, the first thing you'll note is if you look up in the stars and you try to get the picture of them, you can't do it because it has nothing to do with the picture. If you try to get out of the Virgin, for example, a picture of a woman there on a throne, you won't see that in the stars. But the names of the stars, you can get the story. In fact, just take, for example, Virgo. She's always pictured with a branch in her right hand and ears of corn in the left. The term branch is an interesting term because of its signification of Jesus. And she's got this branch. And then, of course, ears of corn, and representing, in fact, in some of the cultures, seed. Here is a woman with seeds. And here is a woman that actually is holding a child, but yet she's called a virgin. Now, is that a strange sight for you to see? A woman who's a virgin with a child? That would be a very strange concept. And that indeed is what the concept was long before. In ages past, there is this concept of a virgin with a child. The child obviously is special. Now, Ahaz, why I'm saying this to you, not certainly for you to go out and check astrological charts, by no means. That would be the foolish, most foolish thing in the world, to think you can discover more of God's truth by studying the stars. You know, in fact, it's an occultic practice strictly forbidden by scriptures. But just considering the history of it, that there, though there was a corruption of it, that God had planted perhaps this message. Now, if Ahaz was hearing Isaiah say to him, "Behold the virgin," he would have known what the virgin was, because it would have been a unique person that Ahaz would have known. Not a virgin, but the virgin. Some translations say a virgin, but the article is very clear, the virgin, a particular one. If it's possible that, and this is again, just I'm floating out there in speculative ways here. I just want to expand your thinking just for a moment, because I'm going to get back to what the real message is here. Just bear with me for a moment. But just imagine Ahaz hearing this word and thinking immediately to the constellation and thinking, going to bear a son, and then all of a sudden a new star appears. The star that would have been associated, of course, with that seed. And that would have been a new star, a sign amazing in the heavens, which would have had an answer later on. Remember when the wise men out of the east come and he says, "We have seen his star in the east and we have come to worship him"? They knew by something that was happening in the stars, even though it had been corrupted, that something was happening and that they had enough understanding that a king was being born in Israel. And so they came searching for the king. But in order to get the clear picture, they came to the word of God. When Herod and the leaders said, "Well, in Bethlehem it is said that the king will be born, out of whom his goings forth have gone from eternity." So never go backwards to the stars. But if you're in some pagan culture that perhaps, in fact, some have even speculated that many of the Hawaiian people learned a lot about the gospel from some of their studies. And when the missionaries came, they were ready now to hear the fuller picture of the fuller revelation, because they'd already understood those stories from the stories that had circulated among them just from their understanding of the constellations. I don't know about that. I think that you start stretching a little bit here. But I think just from the past, it could be that this is what the sign was to Ahaz, but that it meant much more in Matthew's time when the Lord came and he sent his only begotten son into the world, that literally there would be a virgin. And this is often true of any prophecy in the Bible. You'll have a near fulfillment and a far fulfillment. The near fulfillment settled the issue with Ahaz. Now again, that's just a possibility. The other possibility is that since he didn't believe, he wasn't getting it, the house of David would in time with the Son of God. And then he goes and says, "Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings." Now apparently this goes back to before a few years. You know, if it's referencing a star, before the star's there for a few years, this is all going to be handled. This is all going to be taken care of. A very complex issue, because if you have the near fulfillment and the far fulfillment, and this was a particular woman back then, and then this woman did have a child, and the child did reach, you start stretching that in that area too, it becomes difficult. But notice what he says in verse 17, and this is key. "The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you, and you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah." In other words, you've had some rough times. But let me tell you what's going to happen. The Lord is going to bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come. Now, the land is going to be forsaken by both her kings. That is the land of Israel and Damascus. That is going to take place. That is going to happen. But it says the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you. Now he's referring to Ahaz. What's happened here? God is going to be faithful to his people. But you who have not believed, you've wearied God and men. You've asked for the Assyrians, and the Assyrians you're going to get. When you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 28, you find out that's exactly what happened. Ahaz did not believe Isaiah. He did not rest. He did not relax and trust the Lord. He hired the Assyrians to come and attack Syria and Samaria. And the Assyrian king came, but he became a thorn in his side. And finally, when he conquered those northern kingdoms, Ahaz went up there to boast. He went up to Damascus. And he happened to notice in Damascus an altar that was quite fascinating. And he sent the specs down to his priests to build him that same altar because he thought to himself, hey, if the gods of Damascus helped them for so long, maybe they'll help me if I build them an altar. I mean, can you imagine? Here's the king of Judah that should be leading God's people to worship him. He closed up the temple. He started moving everything around. He changed everything. They were worshiping like the pagans on every high hill. He had totally brought the nation low. And the Bible even says, this is that Ahaz. So instead of listening to the word of God, he turned his back on the word of God, served idols, and eventually his name went down in circles for being notorious for evil. What is the end result of someone that has had a promise but has refused it? We love living in America. We have these freedoms. But you know, you've got to understand something about living in this country. To whom much is given, much more is required. You've been given the opportunity to hear the gospel at any time. On any street corner you can go and find a church and hear the gospel for the most part. You hear it on TV, you can hear it on the radio. You hear it all the time, and sometimes we hear it, and we harden our heart, and we think, oh, my grandmother told me about that stuff, you know, when I was a kid, and yeah, I've heard that all my life. And you know, familiarity breeds contempt. We begin to hold it in contempt. It's not special. I want something new. So you have all these people going for some new age thing or some new experience, drugs or whatever it might be, to do something new, and they leave just like Ahaz did, the promise that the Lord had given to him because he didn't believe. That's too simple. I want to do something that I can brag about. I'm sure Ahaz was able to brag. You know, you should have seen how I put it to those guys to the north by getting the Assyrians. Yeah, they were surprised. But little did Ahaz know that later on, the whole nation of Judah would be attacked by the Assyrians. The whole nation to the north would be gone, and they would be very vulnerable in his son's day when Hezekiah was attacked by the same people that he thought was going to help them. You know, you never know how it's going to come back in your face when you don't trust the Lord. Not that the Lord is going to throw it in your face, but rather he's saying, okay, if you don't want to deal with me, you're on your own. And this is where you end up. So he goes on to say, the Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will whistle for the fly that is in the farthest part of the rivers of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Syria. In other words, he's going to signal these two nations, and they will come, and all of them will rest in the desolate valleys, in the clefts of the rock, and on all the thorns and all the pastures. In other words, they're going to eat the land up. In that same day, the Lord will shave with a hired razor. For someone to be shaved in those days was a shame, to shave the beard, to shave the head. He says, with those from beyond the river and with the king of Assyria. He's going to bring shame to the whole nation. The head and the hair of the legs will also remove the beard. And it will be in that day that a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep. That is, there's going to be just enough to survive. And it shall be from the abundance of milk they give that he'll eat curds. And for curds and honey, everyone will eat who is left in the land. That is, it's not an assigned of abundance, it's a mockery of abundance. From the abundance of milk they give. How much milk are you going to get from one cow and two sheep that someone has in the town? And it will happen in that day that wherever there could be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver, it will be for briars and thorns. Places where you saw beauty, fruit, production, wealth are going to be empty. With arrows and bows, men will come there, because all the land will become briars and thorns. And to any hill which could be dug with the hoe, you will not go there for fear of briars and thorns, but it will become a range for oxen and a place for sheep to roam. What a sad picture. What a sad end for the people here in Ahaz's time. But you know, just like God's mercy, when Ahaz is finally removed out of the picture, the Lord will deal with his son, Hezekiah, and Hezekiah turns out to be a good guy. It's almost like the Lord's doing everything he can to keep opportunities for his people to hear the word. I think of America like that. What about America? We hear what's going to happen to Ephraim in 65 years. You hear what's going to happen to these other nations. Where does America fit? You ever wonder? Here we are, riding on top, but just how long? Is it not the Lord just giving us more and more opportunities, a reprieve after reprieve, so that we who are going to follow Him can be faithful to get His word out? That's what we ought to be about as people of God. You have information that is essential for someone's salvation. How can you hold it to yourself? And this is what we need to do. Lord, help us. Help us to be faithful to believe what is really important, that You sent Your Son, that He is now God with us. Just to close on this story, this illustration. If you're walking down the beach and, you know, they're in Fort Lauderdale somewhere on vacation, or if you live down there, and all of a sudden you see a little bottle there and you pick it up, and all of a sudden a genie pops out and says, "I'll give you 3 wishes. Now, what is your first inclination when you get 3 wishes? If you're smart, what you're going to ask for is 1,000 more wishes on the first wish. Assuming that's no exception. They'll let you do that. Now, I say that facetiously, but you know, in a way, if you could think of anything at all that you would want from God, if you could think of any promise that He would make to you, He says, here, I'll give you a wish, whatever it is, whatever wish you want, whatever you desire, ask. Now, we know what Solomon asked. Give me wisdom. That was good. He was commended for that. In fact, God's commended him so much, He gave him all the other things, wealth and honor and all long life and everything. David asks for something, in a way, because God said to David, ask whatever you want. God said to David, I'll make you a house. David actually didn't take him up by, he said, Lord, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. That's what he wanted more than anything. He wanted to dwell in God's presence. Now, in a sense, folks, bear with me on this, but is that not like Emmanuel, God with us? And is that not like 1,000 other wishes? See, if God is with you, then what else matters? Then all the other things you were hoping for your life really don't mean anything, because you know He's working out the very best. Your best interests are in His heart for you. He loves you. He's got a plan for you. Do you believe this? It comes down to what Ahaz had. Do you believe this? Ahaz didn't. And he failed to see the full promise that the Lord had. God with him. But do you believe this? Now, those of you who are already Christian by name, are you Christian in action? Do you believe it? Is it really a part of your life so that you're resting in it? This is the challenge for us, to believe. Trust Him. See, when you get to know God more, it's easier, because the more you get to know Him, you can't help but trust Him. It's hard to trust somebody you don't know. If you don't know someone very well, you can't trust him very well, can you? And so get to know Him better. Let Him show Himself to you so that you see, as faithful as He was to the godless of kings, how much more faithfulness is He going to show to you who are here and desiring to learn? He will be faithful. Be encouraged. Just look to Him.